Thank you. One of the blessings I have found of the change of pace of summer life is the more frequent opportunities to spend some time alone, to step aside and to rest, to read a good book or take a nap or just watch people walking by. It is refreshing and it's nourishing. And it turns out that Jesus knew that too. For the Gospels tell us of a number of occasions when Jesus stepped aside to have some time to himself. And the beginning of our Gospel lesson for today was one of those times. Once again, Jesus seeks solitude, time to be alone, to pray, and to connect with his Father who was in heaven. He was seeking just that when the crowds pressed in. He had compassion on them, and then he taught, he healed, and he even miraculously fed them. The day is drawing to a close, and Jesus desperately needs to get away, to rest and to pray and to restore. And so he sends his disciples ahead in a boat. He compels them to go while he dismisses the crowd. Perhaps because, as John records, they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. And Jesus feared his disciples might get caught up in the fervor as well. And so, obeying his command, they climbed into the boat and headed for the other side of the lake, headed off to Capernaum. And once the crowds had dispersed, Jesus headed for his favorite solitary spot, the mountain. There, Matthew tells us, he spent the night in prayer alone. As the new day dawned, the disciples found themselves in a tight spot. By this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. One of the sudden storms for which the lake is notorious had come down, and the disciples were struggling mightily to keep the boat afloat and to move even towards the shore. Keep in mind that many of these disciples had been fishermen. They were experienced on the water, and they knew it well. And so the conditions must have been very difficult to have held them out at sea for so long. Rejuvenated from his time in prayer, Jesus now sees his disciples in trouble and he makes his way to them to offer aid. But of course, he chooses a most conspicuous route. Early in the morning, he came walking towards them on the lake. That's right, on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. I think it's important to note that Matthew says nothing about the disciples being afraid of the storm. They were battered by the waves and the wind was against them, but they don't seem to be fearful of the storm that is all around them. That was something that they had seen and experienced before. No, the fear doesn't set in until they see someone walking on the water towards them. "It's a ghost," they cry out, not recognizing at first that it is none other than Jesus. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." First, a nod to God the Father. "It is I," he said. "I am who I am." And then classic Jesus, "Do not be afraid. Though the waves crash around you, though the wind howls, though a figure stands before you on the surface of the waters, do not be afraid." It is at this point that the narrative ends in both Mark and John's Gospels. Jesus boards the boat with the disciples, the storm ceases, and they make their way to the other side. Matthew, however, includes a significant moment in the life of Peter. As noted preacher, author, and seminary professor Barbara Brown Taylor notes, there is something so appealing about Peter, the brash, passionate disciple who is always running into things, saying what the others are only thinking and doing what the others would not dare to do. Peter is Jesus' first disciple and clearly one of his favorites. When Jesus hikes up the mountain for the transfiguration later in Matthew, Peter is one of the disciples who is along for the journey. It is Peter who asks Jesus to explain his parables. Peter who answers Jesus' questions first. Peter, who understands Jesus' true identity but fails to understand what it will cost him. And Peter, whom Jesus calls the foundation rock of the church. Maybe you remember this from last week. Just a moment before he also calls him Satan, who is not on the side of God but on the side of man. It is Peter who swears he will never deny Jesus, and Peter who then denies Jesus. It is Peter whom Jesus asked to pray with him in Gethsemane, and it is Peter who falls asleep. And then today it is Peter whom Jesus calls to walk with him on the water. And yes, it is Peter who sinks. Over and over and over again, he is the disciple of them all who takes risks, who makes great leaps of faith and stumbles as often as not, but who keeps brushing himself off and getting up again to try and try again. You see, it's hard not to love Peter. Sure, he is one of those enthusiastic types who talk a better game than they play, but there still is something so sincere about him and so achingly familiar. He is full of faith one minute and full of doubt the very next, riding high on his confidence in Jesus one moment and lying in the dirt the next. But Peter is no fake. Through all of his ups and downs, all of his great moments and his awful ones, Peter's heart is on his sleeve at all times. What you see is what you get with him, an impetuous, outspoken man who both loves Jesus and who lets him down, who richly deserves Jesus' judgment, but who also receives Jesus' grace. This is the man on whom the church is built. And so appropriately so, considering how well he reflects the nature of the church, up and down, hot and cold, faith and doubt. And here in Matthew's account of Jesus walking on the water, Peter is exactly where Jesus wants him to be. In the boat, surrounded by turmoil, with an opportunity to practice his faith in Jesus in a very real way. Note who initiates the interaction here between the two. It is not Jesus, as one might expect, but it's Peter once again, who says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." It's an interesting choice, really. He doesn't choose to say, "Lord, if that is you, what's my middle name?" Or, "Lord, if that's you, maybe this could stop." No, it's Peter who chooses to step out of the boat in the middle of the storm to trust that he too can walk on the water just as Jesus is. And the most remarkable thing is that he does. He takes a few steps himself on the choppy waves until he realizes what is happening and fear takes over where faith had just been, if but for a fleeting moment. And then he begins to sink. Even though few, if any of us, have ever tried to walk on water, we still have some sense of what Peter might have felt. Maybe you were crossing a stream on a fallen log, inching your way across its rough, rounded surface, doing just fine, until you looked down at that rushing water below and you got frightened, lost your balance, and had to drag yourself the rest of the way by the seat of your pants. Or maybe you were learning to ride a bicycle and had gained enough speed so that suddenly you stopped wobbling and you started flying, the wind in your hair, the scenery whipping by, when just as suddenly you lost your confidence, dropped one foot to the ground, and brought the whole experiment crashing down right on top of you. Or maybe you were addressing a crowd, standing up in front of them to say something that you really believed in, and at first the words just flowed from your mouth. Exactly the words that you needed at exactly the moment you needed them. And then you looked at all of those faces looking back at you and you lost your nerve. And your brain turned to mush and you sat down just as quickly as you could, your cheeks burning, your hands sweating, and your heart making noise in your ears. No, we may not have ever stepped out of a boat in a storm expecting to walk on the water, but I think each of us knows a little, at least, of what Peter felt. Fear and excitement at one and the same time, anxiety and adrenaline pumping through. Doc Hollingsworth, in his commentary on this passage, posits that there are really three characters in this story. There's Jesus, of course, Peter, who we have mentioned. And then there are the rest of the disciples in the boat who really seem to speak and act as one. This is significant because it highlights the effect that one person's risk can mean for the rest of the community. When Jesus starts walking toward the boat, the disciples are terrified. At the end of the story, when they are all back on the boat and the wind has ceased, they worship Jesus. Between their fear and their worship is one disciple's risk and security in the arms of grace. The trust and risk of one follower of Jesus has an effect on the whole community of followers. Individuals who risk boldly and move toward the call of Jesus can make a difference in the lives of other believers. Over the years, this story has been read and interpreted as an allegory for the church, and it is easy to see why. The disciples all gathered together in the boat, a storm battering the vessel, tossing it about, creating uncertainty and perhaps fear even for experienced fishermen. As New Testament scholar N.T. Wright notes, professional fishermen, they were struggling with the oars, unable to make headway against the wind. We too, in our world, have discovered so much, learned so much, invented so much, and yet we are still without power to do many of the things that really matter. We have invented wonderful machines for making war, but nobody has yet found one that will make peace. We can put a man on the moon, but we can't put food into all of the hungry stomachs. We can listen to the songs that the whales sing on the ocean floor, but we fail to hear the crying of human souls in the very next street. And then, in the midst of that storm, Jesus comes, unrecognizable, and his presence, at least at first, it brings fear and it brings disbelief. But then, as the storm continues to rage on, one brave, perhaps foolish, disciple chooses in faith to walk the rest of the distance between he and his Lord, even if that distance be a raging sea, the very embodiment of evil for a first century Jew. And then, even after faltering a step, a saving grasp, and words of rebuke and challenge, a confession comes from this disciple of true faith, a confession for the entire community. Truly, you are the Son of God. Perhaps there is no better representation of the church in all of the scriptures, but in it a challenge. For when the storms rage, the waves batter the boat, and the wind is against us, the question is, where will you be? And where will I be? Back on the shore with the masses, blissfully unaware of what is happening out on the water in those pre-dawn hours? Or huddled in the boat together with the other disciples, afraid of what we see and what we hear? Or maybe, just maybe, as Peter, calling out to the Lord, "If it is you, bid me to come," and then stepping onto the raging sea and walking as far as their faith will let us. For Peter on that day, it was only a few steps, but that was better than nothing. For in those steps, he learned more about the storm around him, he learned more about himself, and he learned more about his Lord than I dare say he would have ever learned in the boat or back on the shore. And in that way, Jesus had him right where he wanted him. But what about you? And what about me? The storms still rage, of that we can be sure. War, poverty, hatred, injustice, and violence, all of those waves crashing into this boat. For as William Barclay writes, in life the wind is often contrary. There are times when we are up against it and life is a desperate struggle with ourselves, with our circumstances, with our temptations, with our sorrows, and with our decisions. But at such a time, no one needs struggle alone. For Jesus comes to us across the storms of life, with hand stretched out to save, and with his calm, clear voice bidding us to come, to take heart, and to have no fear. Sure, we can stay here in the boat, where it is, relatively speaking, safe. And Jesus will come, for that much he has promised. And for some, that is all that can be mustered, and honestly, that has to be okay. Because 11 out of 12 chose that day. But there is another, perhaps even better way still. It is the way of Peter. It is clear that our Lord wants us with him in the midst of the storm, even. Come, he calls. But the choice remains ours, either to stay in the boat or to step out into the raging storm. Peter made his choice, and it made all the difference for him and for the church. So what will you choose? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.